Alright, today we begin our new quarter, and our new quarter is going to focus our attention upon the biblical doctrine of miracles. And so we're going to be 13 weeks, Sunday and Wednesday, so this will be, it won't quite be 26 because we'll have a gospel meeting in between that'll take up two of those lessons, and then I believe Thanksgiving falls into that category, and the Wednesday before Thanksgiving we always have a devotional time with scripture reading and songs, and so we will take somewhat out of that. But the biblical doctrine of miracles is certainly a subject matter that we will not be able to exhaust. From Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, you have reference to miracles. And there are a lot of them to consider. This morning we're going to give a brief introduction. Well, I say a brief introduction. We're going to give an introduction to the biblical doctrine of miracles. And then we will, we'll do our dead level best to cover as exhaustive as we possibly can this tremendous topic. And it is a tremendous topic because it is a biblical topic. But it is certainly a topic that is on the hearts and minds of people today. And not just from the vantage point that they misuse the word miracle. That makes it difficult in the discussion that we have because so many things are referred to as miracles today. But everybody has this topic on their mind. And so it is a tremendous topic from that vantage point. Now, here are some of the things that I want us to cover in our series of classes. After the introduction, and these are not necessarily in order, there are some changes in order that I want to make, but these are the list of order that I have placed them in up to this morning. But I want us to discuss, and this will probably be next week, I want us to discuss the fact that miracles are reasonable. They are not unscientific in the logic, the common sense department. There are individuals today, we have a host of those individuals that would claim to us today that any reference to miracles any time in the past is just unreasonable. The miracles that Jesus did, the miracles that his apostles did, Moses and Elijah and all of Elisha and all the other prophets, all of those miracles that they did, that's just unreasonable. And so I want us to discuss the fact that miracles are reasonable. And we'll spend some time with that. Then we want to talk about some of the miraculous activity in the Old Testament and some of the miraculous activity in the New Testament. And what we will find in that regards is that there are times in which miraculous activity is not your daily occurrence. What we will find is that it will rise and peak at certain times, and then it will diminish. And so we'll talk about those times wherein miracles rise and why. Then at that particular time did God choose to bring about miracles in an extensive way such as they did. So miraculous studies in the Old Testament and then miraculous studies in the New Testament. Then, somewhere along the way, I want to give you 16 facts that you need to know in dealing with people regarding miracles and things such as that. 16 facts that you need to know. And so we'll try to combine that to one or two classes, but we'll do our dead level best in condensing that as much as possible. In fact, I may just go ahead and put together a sheet. Handout of those 16 facts and get those ready for that class. And then there is something that is on all of our minds when we gather ourselves and when we assemble ourselves, does prayer do any good? So we want to talk about miracles in relationship to providence, in relationship to prayer, and talk about those items. That is, I think, an important study for us. The character, what do miracles say about God? What do miracles say about Jesus? What character, what characteristic traits does it say in relationship to the one who is utilizing these miracles? What do the kind of miracles that Jesus worked, for example, what do they say about his character? I think that would be an important study for us if we're going to really talk about miracles. And then I want to talk about some miracles that we normally do not consult. Okay? There are hundreds of miracles in the Bible. But the virgin birth of Jesus, a miracle that generally when we consider it, when we consider the topic of the virgin conception and birth of Jesus, we don't include that with a study of miracles. And so I want to include that in our study. How about the resurrection of Christ as a miracle? Or the miracles associated with the risen Christ. You know, there are a lot, even miracles associated with his death. There were miracles that were associated with his death and his resurrection that I think are important for us to consider if we're going to talk about miracles. Even the miracles of the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. You know, if you die and you come back to life, that is a miracle, right? But if you die and come back to life and you talk with people and converse with people for 40 days, all of those events are miracles. And there are some events that occur during that particular time that are specifically associated with miracles as well. So there are a lot of things that we want to consider in relationship to that. And then finally, we're going to address, somewhere along the way, we're going to address why miracles ceased. Or maybe we should address it from the vantage point of, have miracles ceased? But we're going to be talking about the cessation of miracles in our class. Those are some of the things that I want us to address. Now, having said that, knowing that this is a topic of great discussion in the brotherhood as well as in the world, I want to ask you, I'm going to give you your first assignment. Okay, your first assignment is a question. Your question to us as a class, what question do you have in regards to miracles? If you had a question to ask, what would it be in regards to miracles? Now, I don't want that now. I want you to take some time to think about it, and I want you to write it down, because I have a bad memory, and I will forget unless it's written down. And so I want you to write down a question that you have in relationship to miracles. And so that's your first assignment for our class. Your second assignment is to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4. All right, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4, the context of this particular verse is the greater responsibility that one has in Christ as opposed to those under the Old Testament or the covenant of Moses. And we're going to begin actually in verse number 3, and he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first," he says, "began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." I want you to be thinking about that ideal of the spoken word and the confirmation of that word. And then notice in verse number 4, God also bearing them witness, which is an interesting phrase because God was working with the apostles and prophets of the first century bearing witness. You remember that in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, that they are told to reside in Jerusalem in that context, to stay in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And that's Luke chapter 24, I believe verse number 48, 49. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, they are told that that power would come when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered together. And then in verse number 4, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles that day. And there was the evidence of them speaking in tongues, in languages that they had not studied, and they were fluent in those languages. And so God also bearing them witness. They were to go forth, you remember the commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Luke 24, 47, 48, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, that commission, they were to go into all the world and they were to preach the gospel. They were to make disciples by teaching and baptizing people. They were to teach people talk to them about repentance and remission of sins. And whoever sins they remitted, they would be remitted. And whosoever sins they retained, they would be retained. So the preaching of the gospel, they were to go forth and give testimony, witness to the whole world that Jesus was the risen Messiah and that he had established his kingdom here upon the earth. They were to give witness to that. Now God was going to work with him when they did that. That's the beauty of this particular word. God bearing witness also. And it shows us how God was bearing witness. They were doing the speaking, but the miracles they did not originate with them. It was not of their own power that these men were made whole, as Peter, this man was made whole, as Peter says in Acts chapter 4, at that man who was healed at Solomon's porch. It was not of our own power. Even Peter explains this. This is interesting to me. In Acts chapter 10, you have the story of Cornelius and his household, the Gentiles receiving the gospel. And Peter takes six witnesses with him. Double or triple the amount necessary in a Hebrew court of law. And when he gets to recording for them, and chapter 11 is the chronological relationship of the story, he says. In other words, I'm going to do it in order because I want you to know, and this is interesting to me, Peter says, I didn't have anything to do with this. In other words, I didn't accidentally lay my hands on Cornelius or his household and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke. I didn't speak a magic word. I didn't speak a word and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit. No, he says, as I began to speak. In other words, the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter at the very moment that he began to speak and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. You see, Peter is making a recognition of the fact, and he's telling these Jews, this power that they received was not of me. In fact, he says, it came upon them as it came upon us in the beginning. As. It's dealing with manner, the manner in which something occurred. Now, how did the apostles received it? Was there the disposition of the laying on of hands? No. It came from above. And that's what Peter is referencing in Acts. Now, there's a lot more there, but what I wanted you to be able to focus on was Peter is saying this power did not all of a sudden just ooze out of me by accident. It's not from me. They got it directly. What they got directly from heaven as a confirmation, God bearing them now witness that they were recipients of God's grace. I believe that's what he says. What is that? Acts chapter 11 and is it 14? Beginning in verse number 15, what I was looking for was verse number 18, though. 15 is the verse that I was referencing. Thank you, Jerry. Verse number 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace. That is, the Jews. They held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. That is, Peter, if you didn't do it by accident and you didn't do it on purpose and it came opposite, how can we oppose God in this? So one of the things that we certainly want to look at is God is the one who is the origin of miracles. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Understanding what was confirmed and what the sign is pointing to is important, and that's what James is referencing here, is that the sign is that God has granted them salvation, not that they were saved. Now, they were saved at the time that Peter is speaking this, but in the chronological order of things is what we're talking about in chapter 11. So, miracles. Wow. What a subject. Not only what a subject, but even how to define miracles. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says miracles are, by definition, in quotations, God said. It's just not there. Most definitions don't work that way, right? Oftentimes it takes a lot of hard work to arrive at a solid biblical definition. Sometimes you can go to the dictionary. The Webster's Dictionary, and you can get a good definition of a Bible word. Sometimes you can't. sometimes you might go to Vines or Thayer's or some particular Bible dictionary and or a dictionary of New Testament and Old Testament words to be able to get a good, solid, working definition. But a miracle, by just simple definition, is an act of God that works aside from, above, beyond His natural laws. That's basically what we're talking about when we talk about a miracle. We're just talking about something that is beyond the natural order of things. And so miracles, beyond and above. But not necessarily always contrary to the natural order of things. Now, by that, I mean that life is a natural thing. It's not an unnatural thing. So if Jesus raises somebody from the dead, if He gives them life, life is not unnatural. Changing water into wine is not unnatural. The process in which Jesus did, the timing and the quality was the miraculous activity. But humans change water into wine all the time. They take water and they add it with some grape juice that they have grown and they have cared for a long time. And then they put it in that process. They squeeze it out. They get their feet all purplish. And, you know, then they put their feet in it and people drink it, you know, and, you know, well, we drink it every Sunday morning, right? And I don't know if they actually put their feet in it anymore, but there's a process by which water is turned into wine. That's a natural process. What Jesus did was speed up the process, and the quality of the quantity and the time was the actual miracle. So there are things that are not necessarily sickness is, you know, health is not contrary to nature. right? Sometimes we might get in a row of sickness where we think health is unnatural to my body, but it's not. It's the natural order of things. It's the way God set up the body to function in our world. But there are things that would cause that not to happen. So when Jesus heals sickness, by the way, doctors, nurses, caregivers do that all the time. They heal diseases. They do that by a natural order. And what Jesus did was to, by the way, he knew certain things that even doctors today do not know, but he is able to speed up the process so that it was done immediately. There are still individuals there are people receiving their sight today. People that cannot see, they receive their sight. It's amazing what science can do, medical science can do today. But you know, at the same time, Jesus was able to do that with spit and mud. You see, his process is not the same process that doctors are using today to cure that up. So by miracles, and we're getting into, I need to slow down here because we're getting into miracles are reasonable. That's a part of that discussion as well. But let's see if we can look at these words that are utilized here in Hebrews 2 and verse number 4. God is bearing witness with the apostles. And the Bible says he does so with signs, wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now, the ideal here is that he does this with signs. The ideal of a sign is simply a miracle. And in fact, if you think about a miracle, each of these words really approach the event by a different perspective. That's really what we're talking about. It's all the same event, but depending upon your view of the event, your perspective of the event, then one of these words might be utilized, or even the purpose of it. For example, a sign. A miracle occurs, as James referenced earlier, this miracle in Acts 10 and 11, and Peter then, by inspiration, tells us what the sign is to direct us to. You see, and oftentimes that's exactly what the Bible does. You think about the confirmation of the Word. You see, the miracle is designed, it is a sign that is confirming the spoken Word. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the purposes of miracles either today or Wednesday night, the ideal here is that this miracle is designed to tell us something about the spokesman or about the event itself. There is a sign. Yes, sir. Amen. That's exactly right. By the way, did you check my notes beforehand? Because that's the next passage but that's exactly right. In Acts 2, if you go there, you will see verse 22 that Doc is referencing there. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." So here he says he bears witness with them. Okay. Now he is approving of Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Undeniable. Not in a corner, but a public manifestation of who Jesus was. This was a sign. You think about John's statement as he concludes his book of signs in John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the purpose of the miracle was to confirm the Word. Even the purpose of the written confirmation of that event is designed to give us faith, you see. And so the ideal here is that it is a sign. Signs would follow them that believed in the first century. The apostles were to go forth and preach the word. And then in Mark 16, verse 20, these signs would follow them. And then if you notice verse number 20, you see a purpose statement being made there, that these signs were a confirmation of the word. It says in verse number 20, and so they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Notice in every one of these verses thus far, Hebrews 2:4, Acts 2 and 22, and here in, Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20, the power was of God. And thus, if you get down to the end of verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 2, guess what? They were gifts of the Holy Ghost, you see. So the power was not of them. The power was from on high. And he says, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so you have these signs, miracles that indicate the presence of God and God's confirmation upon that word or that event or that preacher or speaker. Now, there's also miracles, or the word miracles is utilized here. That's the same word, by the way. You'll recognize this word. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the, somebody help me out, power of God. And we know, right, we have heard people say that that is the word for dynamite, right? That's the word where we get our word dynamite, dunamis, right? That's the power of God. A miracle, by definition of the word, is power, you see, power from God. And so there are signs, there are wonders. A wonder looks at it, think about this event, that it comes from God, it is designed to point to the confirmation of the speaker or the event as approved of God. Romans chapter 1, before I get to finish that statement, Romans chapter 1, look at verses 1 and 2. Let's go down to verses 3 and 4. He says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what event? The resurrection, you see. The resurrection was an approval statement of God on all that Jesus Christ was, said, and did. And that's the power of the resurrection. So when we look at miracles, it is an act of God. It is pointing to, confirming, and when I look at it, so when I'm observing the fact, it is an awe-inspiring event. Thus the word wonder is utilized. And it's viewing it from those who have seen it. When people saw the miracles of Jesus, they were in awe. They were in wonder of, what an amazing thing that has just taken place. That's what a miracle is designed to do. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 34, there's also another word that is utilized outside of the idea of wonderful works and mighty works and things such as that. Most of the time, though this word is not utilized, it is utilized in this context of great terrors. Great terrors. You think about events that would cause great terror. Miraculous events that would cause great terror. Well, I can think of a few. All right. The flood the universal, global, worldwide flood. Do you think maybe that caused a terror in, absolutely. Now, Noah and his family, they were saved from that event. But think about that event in their mind. This is an awesome, awe full, a God full of awe that we serve. It had to produce. Think about the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan. Did not Rahab the harlot say that it brought fear into the hearts of those in Jericho? Yes. See, God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage by that event. They were saved, Pharaoh and his army destroyed, but it was much more than that. See, God had in mind, I'm fixing to send you up to Kadesh Barnea. You're fixing to go into the promised land. Now, they diverted 40 years because of their lack of faith, and they came in and they crossed the Jordan. Again, on dry ground, what a miraculous event that struck terror in the hearts of their enemies. So that's certainly one of the purposes of that. How about Jonah's preaching? I think it is was Josh who first brought this to my attention about being swallowed by a whale and what a person might look like swallowed by a whale. That would certainly, that entire process would certainly. But they believed the preaching of Jonah. They believed that there was going to be great destruction if they did not repent. And so it was a great terror. So they were wonders and miracles and signs at that particular time. So, I tell you what, we got a few minutes. I want to give you, we might have to, further our discussion on Wednesday night, but I want to give you, 7 purposes for miracles. Now, generally we speak in terms of just one purpose. Then there are times in which somebody might bring up 3 or 4. I want to list 7. This is not my list, but I think the list, put together by a friend of mine, is an accurate list of the purposes of miracles. And, let me give you the items as we normally reference them and then we'll study them. Let me give you the 7 first of all. Creation, incarnation, revelation, inspiration, confirmation, resurrection, and destruction. Those are the 7 purposes of miracles. Now, the ones that we normally would reference is revelation, inspiration, confirmation. Those are the 3 that we would pay attention to, and they are certainly a part of that. But, you know, creation is an event that is an unusual event in regards to the activity of God. The days of creation when the natural order is being even established and worked within or miraculously put together, there wasn't anybody there to really see it. Adam wasn't there until it was all done, you see. I meant everything was already made and when he was brought into the world. And so I'm just going to suggest to you that the mighty act of God in creation is a powerful event. And it should be considered in our discussion of miracles. What about the incarnation? Yes, creation, incarnation, revelation, inspiration, confirmation, then there is the resurrection and destruction. Now think about the ideal of the incarnation. The incarnation is not something that you see. When John and Peter and Andrew and the Pharisees and Sadducees, when they saw Jesus, there was no heavenly haze around his head, as you see in some of those paintings in the archaic times. Okay, there was no haze that said, there's God dwelling in human flesh. They could not see that. It was not an event that caused wonder. But it was an event where God encased himself in human flesh. And thus Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 and following referenced that event as a miraculous activity. Now that could be demonstrated, by the way, that was confirmed in the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus said, even if you do not believe me because of my words, believe me because of what I have done, you see. So the miracles were designed to confirm that he was the Son of God, God dwelling in human flesh. So there is the incarnation. Now, revelation and inspiration, we actually several years ago had a vacation Bible school dealing with these items, and revelation is a little bit different than inspiration. All of God's Word is inspired, but not all of God's Word is revealed. When, for example, Moses was writing about the events in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, he was there. He didn't need God to reveal it to him. He needed God to inspire, the Holy Spirit to inspire him to record it accurately the way God wanted it done. That's inspiration. But now, when he recorded the 6 days of creation, he wasn't there to observe those items. And in fact, there are statements in John 14 through 16 where Jesus says that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth is coming let's just look over there. John chapter 14 and verse number 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So they could remember it, but they had to remember it accurately. And by the way, what would you include in a book of remembrance about Jesus? Probably not the same thing God wanted included. I would probably write some things that God says that's unnecessary. I want you to include this. That's revelation and inspiration. And confirmation is the miraculous activity to confirm the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, deals with the resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, that certainly was a miracle. It was observed by many people after they observed him die, and they observed him raised from the dead. Think about the resurrection now at the end of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following, there's going to be this great day of resurrection. That's certainly going to be, that's not in the natural order of things, right? That's not an everyday occurrence, right? But it certainly is the mighty act or power of God above and beyond the natural order of things. It's a great day that we anticipate. It's one that we long for as children of God. Yes, ma'am. 1 Corinthians 15 on that. The whole chapter would discuss it. You might write down verse 52, but the whole chapter really discusses the resurrection. And then destruction, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. After that resurrection, something is going to happen to this earth. Every element is going to be melted. You see, it's going to be gone. Okay, that's not the natural order of things. I realize there are some destructionist scientists who believe that we're going... No, God will determine when and how the world is taken out. And that is his pleasure and not ours. And so destruction, and I'm talking about the destruction of all of the natural realm, that would certainly fall into this category. All right, so we've talked about the definition a little bit. We've talked about the purpose of miracles. Don't forget that your assignment is... by the way, the assignment is not just one. You might have two or three questions. You might have 10 or 15. Okay. I can't promise we can get to all of them, but I'm going to do my dead level best that if you write a question down, we will get to that question. Okay. And, that will certainly, be a part of our discussion. So we'll spend some more time Wednesday night dealing with each of these individual purposes and how they work out, in our understanding of Bible miracles. Okay. Now, I don't know if the bell has rung, but, it did ring. Okay. It says 15 after. So I'm assuming Velton is, Johnny on the spot as he is every, time. And so, there he is. See, I was waiting on him and he just walked right in. So, we will finish up our discussion on this introduction come Wednesday night. Thank you.